Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. We continue our new sermon series, Dream Big, Finish Strong, that looks at the book of Revelation. Many look at this book as a mystery that is hard to understand. Last week we saw how Jesus looks at the church and what he demands of us, to stay faithful to him and his word. This Sunday we get our first glimpse of heaven. We see that God is on the throne and that Jesus is in control of the future. It's a beautiful and comforting image. Revelation 4:2 says, "There before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne." We see from chapters 4 and 5 that we are made to worship God now with our lives, so we will be ready to worship God and his Son in Jesus in heaven one day. Revelation 5:9 tells us who will be in heaven and what they will be doing. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Heaven will be made up of people from every country, every century, every culture, every color, and every background, and we will all be singing together praises to Jesus. So if you're not praising God now, will you be ready to praise him when you walk into eternity? Now is the time to begin praising him with your life by committing your life to him. May you give God praise this week and see his glory in your life. Thank you for listening.
Love the Lord your God.
With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind.
Do this and you will live.
Let us worship God.
Let's pray together this morning. We thank you, O God, for creating this beautiful world. We praise you for the life of your creation and for that eternal love that will not let us go. Widen our hearts and open our hands to care for all your children, even as Jesus has cared for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our children's time was led by Carla Clennon.
Good morning. Have you ever got something that was very expensive? You have? Is it something that you could play with? Yes. Well, just like this watch here, this was very expensive. My mom gave it to me as a gift, and it has diamonds around it. So I wore it every day for, I don't know, weeks on end. And then I decided, you know, if I keep wearing it, I'm gonna mess it up, or I might lose a diamond, or something might happen. So what do? I put it in a drawer. Do you put things in drawers? Do you forget about some things that you put in drawers? But you know, I thought, okay, I'm gonna put it in the drawer, and then I thought, well, I'm just gonna wear it on Sunday. Why would I wanna wear it on Sunday? What do you do on Sunday? We go to church. So is God only with us on Sundays? No, he's with us all the time, isn't he? So God gave us a special gift, which is Jesus. And we need Jesus in our life every day, just not on Sundays, right? So let's say a little prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful gift of your son, Jesus. When we receive this gift, help us to keep him in our very center of our life each and every day. Amen.
Judy Berger reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Dream Big, Finish Strong, our report card, based on Revelation 2 and 3.
First lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay the closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the message declared by the angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his own will. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the prediction of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who set up divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And convince some who will doubt, save some by snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish before the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Judy. And I know Stephen mentioned it earlier about Right Now Media. If you've not registered for that, you can do it from our website. Just go to the homepage there and click on that. You can do it from there, or you can also just email me your email address. I'll send you an invitation, but we're using a lot right now with our Revelation study. I think you're going to really like the simplicity, and just I think when we walk away from this study after August, you'll be able to walk away with a clearer picture of Revelation. It can be confusing, and people have tried to make it into something that it really isn't. It's a book that was written to encourage churches that were going through persecution. That's what they were being. You know, this was the second generation of the church. The church was facing possible extinction under the Roman Empire, the emperor at that time. And he was writing this to stay faithful, to stay true. And when we come into this section, this morning we'll be in chapters 2 and 3. And the prayer that we read, the prayer of illumination, would be a prayer that would be prayed in the time of Revelation as well. It was a prayer to be faithful in the face of things that are becoming times of trial. And chapters 2 and 3 will be a couple of the last chapters. That'll be probably the most clear ones. It's pretty straightforward. He picks out seven churches. They're kind of in a circular area. They're kind of about 40 miles apart from one another in Asia Minor. But that number seven is a number of completion. So it was a letter written not only to just seven churches, but all the churches at that time. And you've got to remember, when he wrote these letters, they would be passed from church to church to church. And so these seven churches got to read what was being said about the other churches. And they got to see what, you know, Jesus was wanting to say to them. And when you look at these here, you'll see that Jesus sends an angel with the message to each one of these churches. And he says, this is the message. And you're going to see a couple of the churches, they get only compliments. You know, and we'll look at them very specifically in just a few minutes. You'll see a couple churches that only get criticisms. You'll see the majority of the churches that get some compliments and a criticism, but the framework is the same. It's basically five pieces that come out of it. Number one, Jesus gives a description of himself to make sure people know that he is the authoritative picture. He gives himself to make sure I have the authority to deliver this message. Then he will also send them a compliment, except for those two of those churches. He'll say, hey, you know, this is what's going well, and he'll mention that. Then he'll also then pull out a criticism of the church. He'll then give them a command that they can either obey or not obey, and then he gives them a commitment that if they do these things, that they follow through, that this is what they will be given. This is the reward that they will receive. Yesterday, we had the Cobb family reunion, like we've done for the last 15 years now, down around Forsyth, Missouri, just east of there, a little spot in the road called Kazee Mills. It's not Kissy, it's Kazee Mills, all right? And so we met there, and the one big thing that we had this year to share with all the people is that one of our relatives had found over 40 letters that her grandpa had written right after World War I back home to his soon-to-be wife, his girlfriend, fiance at the time. He was in Kansas and Oklahoma harvesting wheat, and he was writing back to her, and you could tell that he was missing his soon-to-be wife. And he would say, this is, you know, your most dear Charlie. Or he would write, you know, just very flowery and very encouraging to her and just, you know, just tell her how much he missed her. But he also just told her about the regular things going on with his day, about the harvest that was taking place, and about different people that were with him. He would ask about different people back home, what they were doing. And it was just amazing. Dad scanned them all. He categorized them. We're donating them to the Historical Society down there. And it was just really a neat look. He mentions the end of the Spanish flu in there. So, I mean, is that a timely topic for us at this time? And so it's just interesting to see that the letters that we're going to be looking back, that they have a framework to them, just like the letters that my grandpa's brother Charlie had almost over 100 years ago. He wrote them over 100 years ago to his soon-to-be wife. But also brought with me, when we look at these seven letters this morning, you could kind of consider them kind of a report card. A report card of sense that Jesus was evaluating them. We look at one of the first churches there, and it says that Jesus walks among the seven lampstands. And those seven lampstands are the churches, represent the churches. And that Jesus just is not looking from afar, that Jesus is in our midst, that he's in the midst of the church. How would that change our worship service? How would that change our commitment and our excitement for church if Jesus was sitting right there in person, that we could see him and say, oh, I better be on my best behavior. I better bring all the energy that I can, because it says that he walks among the churches, and he's told us where two or three are gathered in my name, what? I'm in their midst. So we know that Jesus is part of our worship here, but we'll see that these seven churches, some of them struggle with that concept. But when we look at these books or these letters here, Jesus is giving us a report card on the church. These seven churches, I think, are reflective in church in general, all churches. And we'll see the things that Jesus deems as important, the things that we need to improve on, the things that we need to focus on. And I encourage you this week to read chapters 2 and 3. Very simple to go along with. Read one church each day. That can get them all done in 1 week. But not only look at them as a church, as a group, but look at them individually yourself. So what do we see are the things that Jesus focuses on here as we look at the church? We see, number one, that Jesus focuses on the church to stand up for his truth. There are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that don't have any type of criticism, the two. So I would really focus on them to see that's the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be like and pattern ourselves. So in chapter 2, and in your bulletin, there's a section if you want to write these down or follow along. But in verse 8, he starts, he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. You're going to see that phrase in every one of the seven churches. He says, I know. Why does he know? He's in the midst. He's walking amongst us. He knows what our worship, he knows what's on our hearts and our minds. He says, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Remember all the ministry that Paul did. There was a group of Jewish Christians that would follow him. And they would say, yeah, Jesus is great, but to even be better, you need to do all the Jewish practices to follow along with that. And we see in Galatians, Paul was not a big fan of that. Verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the church that he's complimenting. A church that's going to suffer persecution, a church that is being slandered by people in the community. This is the church that says that, you know, he says, I know your poverty, I know your afflictions. From the outside, it looked like to me this church is struggling, but this is the church that is standing for God's truth. He says, even be faithful till the point of death. Man, that sounds like a church. I'm not for sure about that church. I don't know if that's a church I could really be standing and be part of. Let's skip over to Philadelphia. Let's forget about that. Let's go to Philadelphia in chapter 3, and let's see what he has to say to that successful church in his eyes. We start there with verse 7. He says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Again, he's describing Jesus himself. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown away. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and on the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Just imagine the movie Toy Story. What did Andy do to his favorite toy, Woody? He wrote his name Andy on the bottom of the boot, didn't he? Why did he do that? Because that was his favorite toy, and he wanted everybody to know it. He said, when you're faithful and true, when you stand up for God's word, when the community is going to slander, when culture is going to slander, he says, I'm going to write my new name on you so everybody knows who you are. The church that he looks at and he says, the church that is successful, man, again, I look there and it says that you have little strength. But what did they do to be successful in God's eyes? You have kept my word and have not denied my name. When you read all these seven churches and you read the churches that are struggling, the reason those churches were struggling, they gave into the culture around them. Our culture wants to influence the church. It is not a popular thing to be a Christian, to be in the world. The world wants to say the things that are good are evil, and the things that are evil, make them good. And we see here the churches that were successful in God's eyes, they stood for God's truth. They looked at the cultural issues of the Bible through the prism of the Word. And that's what led them. It wasn't the popularity of the issue. It wasn't the size of the crowd. It wasn't the influence or the power of the mob trying to influence the other. We saw here, he tells them, be faithful until death. Man, the successful church then is not the one that has the big building or the big crowd or the wealthy materialistic things. It's the one that holds on to God's word, and they do not deny Jesus' name. Because he says there's going to come a time when you will have to endure patiently. So when we look at a successful church, it's a church that promotes God's word, that does not deny Jesus' name and stands up to the culture that's out there trying to influence the church. Anytime I have an issue that I'm faced with culturally and I try to look at it, I try to go and say, now what has the creator of the universe said about this subject? What principles has he laid in place for me to value that through? And boy, it's hard to stand up to culture, isn't it? It's hard to be the unpopular one. Man, through high school, that's a difficult thing, to be the one of the few to stand up. But the successful church is the one that stands, even to the point of death. Then we see the second church, or the second characteristic that he's looking for in our report card on the church. He's looking for a church that is repenting when it is faced with a decision and is falling short spiritually. Look at the church at Laodicea. It's the very last church. You would think this is a church that was very successful. Look at the description. We look at verse 14 of chapter 3. It says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Man, that's a terrible description. We've seen a lot of creeks this time of year when it's been dry, it's been hot, and you see creeks start to lose all their water, but there'll be little patches of water that set still. There's no new water coming into them, and they're brackish. They got bugs, they got germs. You wouldn't even want to touch them. Even if you were dying of thirst, you wouldn't even want to get near that because of all the sickness and stuff that's contained in it. That's what he's saying right here. He says churches are full of people that feel okay. You know, I don't have too much religion. I get just enough to get me through to the next Sunday. You know, I'm comfortable enough. And then he says here, but you're neither hot nor cold. But then look at verse 17. This is what they were saying about their sales. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. I read verse 19 this week several times, and each time I read it, it stopped me in my tracks. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. The church at Laodicea did not get one compliment. He didn't say, you know, hey, you've got a great sign out front. Man, you've got a great sanctuary. You've got great stained glass windows. You've got a great treasury, all those different things. He looked at them and called them pitiful, poor, and blind because they didn't have the one thing that they needed in their midst, Jesus. Look at verse 20. We've all seen the image. Many of us may have the painting in our house, or you've seen it in churches. Jesus is standing at the door knocking. This is where that picture comes from, verse 20. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Man, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? Man, Jesus eating with me and just sitting around the table. He's standing outside the door of the church. All right, it'd be like Alan back there at the door and he hears a knock and it's Jesus say, hey, I'd like to come to your worship service if you think you need me. Man, so many churches, they plan their programs and all their things, all these events that they have, all these classes that they have. They forget the first priority, to include Jesus in the planning. Is Jesus really in our midst? Or is he having to stand outside the door and say, trying to get our attention to say, hey, I'm over here. The church that's successful in God's eyes is one that takes the message and has to repent. My brother, when he was in middle school, very smart individual. He's a doctorate now. He has a doctorate. He teaches classes at college. He's just a brilliant person. But in sixth grade, he struggled. Not because he didn't have the where for all. It's because he was very disorganized. Very disorganized. He would get, you know, S's and M's because he'd show up too late to class. He wouldn't have pencils with him. He wouldn't have the right books with him. He couldn't get it was just a mess. My mom made the one decision, that one of the most cruelest decisions ever. She took dessert away from him for a whole month until his grades improved. And me wanting to reinforce that lesson and be the big brother that I needed to be, man, I relished dinner every time that month. Anytime it was dessert, I'd remind him how good the pie was. I'd let him know, hey, if you're not going to eat your cookies, I'll eat your cookies for you. You know, it was just, you know, I relished that time. And he went from that sixth grade of struggling with his grades to when he graduated senior and top five in his class. I take responsibility for that because of the cruel pain that I caused him. It caused him to get his act together. But we all have a decision to make. Are we going to take the message that Jesus gives us? And we see in Ephesus, he calls us there to repent of what is faced before us. That's what leads us to the foot of the cross is repentance. But then he also tells us that we must listen and do. He tells the church there that they must be active. We see in the church in Pergamon, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, these are the words of him who has a sharp and double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Even one in their midst for their faith was persecuted and killed for his faith. The church is expected to listen and do. Just like James told the crowd, he says, not enough just to listen to God's word, but we've got to have faith and deeds. Our faith must be accompanied by action. People need to see that we stand for the truth, but we do it with love. We don't do it with a self-righteousness that says, I'm better than you. It says that we're all in this thing together. We're all working to strive to be the person that God wants us to be. But if we're in a place that's wrong, I want someone to tell me that I'm wrong. If I'm headed the wrong way, I need someone to do it in a loving and caring manner that has happened throughout my life. Jesus told us that we are here to make disciples and that he came to seek and save the lost. That is the mission of the church. What was his criticism of the church in Ephesus? He says, yet this one thing I hold against you, you have forsaken your first love. You've forgotten to love one another, and you've forgotten to love me. And then the last thing that he's looking at, there will be rewards for those that are faithfulness if you stay till the end. He looks at the third church at Thyatira, one that we had the seller of purple. He says in verse 26, to the one who is victorious and done my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Did you catch that little three-word phrase there? to the end. It's not the how you start, it's how you finish with faithfulness. And each one of these, if they remain faithful, they receive a brand new name. They receive a white stone that allows them to walk in forgiven into the presence of God Himself. He gives us, each one of us, if we're faithful, we're promised an award if we listen and if we do. But the questions that we have to face this morning, some of the takeaways that we have, do you recognize Jesus' authority in your life? I can't answer that question for you. I have to answer that question every day. And we have to face that question. Do we recognize Jesus' authority in our life? Or just the areas of our life that we want to? The other areas, those are mine. You stay away. You stay outside. Knock on the door. I'll let you in when I need you. Only in an emergency. I'll call you when that comes up. Do we recognize Jesus' authority in our life? Second, has Jesus opened a door for this church to walk through? In one of the churches, he says, I've opened a door that no one can shut. Is there a need in our community that he's just begging us to walk through that door and meet that need? Is there something in this community that people are hungering and thirsting for? And then if we create the bridge, then they will see the love and mercy and the grace of God himself through our actions. Has he opened the door for us to walk through to reach the lost in this community? And do we have the faith? Do we have the courage to walk through? And then finally, have you locked Jesus outside of your life? You know, you look like Laodicea, man. You look successful. We got a big church. We got a big crowd. We got all kinds of things going on. But the one thing that we've not invited into our midst is the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. What about yourself personally? Is your life so busy that you've forgotten to open the door to him to come in and say, you know, and to evaluate your lifestyle, to evaluate your life pursuits? Now, preacher, you're getting into my kitchen. You're getting to an area that I don't really want to talk about, so won't you move on to something else? When we read these seven churches here, this is serious business. I don't think they had their scrolls, the words of Jesus in red. We get that privilege to have our Bible in red. It lets us know this is important. What would be his report card to our church and to our life? The joy about serving the Lord is that he gives us a chance to follow him and a chance to look at our life, repent, and be victorious with him. He knows everything about you. He wants the most for you. He wants you to be successful. But everything that we do in our midst, personally and individually, and as a group and as a fellowship, is meant to draw people closer to Christ. If you have something on your heart this morning, man, I've tried and I've failed. We're two or three are gathered. We're two or three are together. We're stronger together. Let's pray together. Let's honor one another. Let's work together. Let's respect one another and see what God wants to do great through our lives until the very end so we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. The song that I picked this morning is the church's one foundation. Thousands of churches close every year. Either, you know, the community's moved away from them, they've gotten far away, or just circumstances have happened. When we look at the seven churches of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, letter to the Ephesians, the home church of the Apostle John, the writer of the book of Revelation, your heritage doesn't mean anything unless you're continuing to be faithful and true to God's word and continue his mission to the next generation. It doesn't matter how many years you've been around unless we make Jesus our one foundation and our one desire to bring more people closer to him. So let's sing this morning, the church is one foundation.